keep us part of our people.
Amen. How about we just start with some prayer? I'll just pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity this weekend.
Amen.
Lord, that we could be here and give up our time.
Amen.
Lord, to give it to you.
Amen.
Lord, we redeem the time this weekend for you.
Amen.
Lord, thank you that we can be here where you are.
Amen.
Lord, in your presence,
Amen.
Among your people.
Amen.
Lord, just show us something in this message we've never seen before.
Amen.
Lord, open our minds.
Amen.
Open our hearts.
Amen.
Even open our mouths to speak back to you, Lord.
Amen.
The words that we've heard.
Amen.
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 Amen. So if everybody's got... Yeah, so if anybody doesn't have one, raise your hand. But how about we go ahead and all read the title of the conference?
May the vessel...
So if we could turn to the first message, which is titled Man Made as a Vessel to God. You know, this is a very interesting way to express humanity. I don't know if anybody has ever heard this, that man was made as a vessel to contain God. But it's not the way that the world sees man. It's not the way that the world considers humanity. And you know, a lot of us are in college, or maybe they're just graduated college, or maybe you're about to go into college. But this is a time in our life where we really need to consider what is the meaning of our human life. If you've never stopped to consider what is the meaning of your human life, you really haven't stopped. The enemy has set up a world that is specifically designed to keep us busy, to distract us, and to turn us away from God to other things. My time, I have a job and I work a lot of hours, and the enemy's goal is to keep me busy in my work. Because the more I'm busy in my work, the less I am focused on him. It doesn't have to be this way. We can actually bring God into everything that we do. But Satan has a subtlety to his strategy. And the more he can keep you distracted, the less time you even have to consider your existence. Every human should come to this condition or this position, this environment where they should be able to question, why are they here? Why am I here? Why, not just am I here, why is anything here? Right? Why does anything exist? Why does anything I do matter? Does anything anybody does matter? Right? If you've never stopped to consider these things, that's why I say, I don't know if you've ever really stopped. Hey, we need to stop and just consider, why are we here? And so it's no small thing that each of you is here tonight. This is an opportunity this whole weekend to stop, right? Of course, you've got homework, you've got all these things that you still need to take care of, but it's an opportunity to stop and just consider, what is the meaning of my human life? Why am I here? So throughout this message, there's verses, and if we can, I'd like for anyone who has a Bible to open up one, the next verse, and just volunteer to read it out loud. It can be in any Bible you have, whatever version is okay. So whenever we're coming up to the next verse, if some of you can keep a lookout, pull up that verse, and then when we're there, you can read it. I'll read the first one, but before that, I'm going to just read this point A underneath. Roman numeral 1, the world is a system of distraction, leading us away from God to other things. It ensnares us in the anxieties of life and works to constantly occupy our time. So I'll read Luke 21, 33 and 34, which says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be weighted down with debauchery and drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a snare. Could somebody read Ephesians 5, 5 through, 15 through 17, if you have it?
Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil.
So these two verses, really put together this perspective that on the one hand, the world weighs us down with debauchery, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. If you're in college, you know this. You know this, right? You've experienced it, or you've seen people experience it. If you're going into college and you haven't, you've probably seen it in high school. It's actually getting, this age is getting worse and worse, where all these things, they used to be in the work world. At work, you just have all these problems. Then in college, you have all these problems. Now in high schools, you're having all these problems. Even in some middle schools, and even younger, you're having these problems. The world just draws and drags us down in debauchery and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And this world makes it, tries to convince us that these things are good, right? And that the good things of God are bad, right? They belittle the things of God. And so these things can come upon us as a snare, especially as young people. These things are so easy to just grab us in because there's so much influence from our friends, from our peers, from the social culture that we're in. All these things just bring us down. But Ephesians says, redeem the time, right? Redeem the time. These are some of the most important times of our life. Amen. And the way that Satan really gets us is by diminishing the meaning of human life. Human life is nothing, right? He says, there's a lot of people in this world who think that it would, the earth would be better off if humans weren't here. Right, you probably heard this teaching in your schools, the school of thought, that oh, the world would be, everything would be better off if humans just weren't messing the whole planet up, right? Because they consider the planet to be higher than humanity, right? And so they diminish the value of humanity. And in some cases, you know, in a certain sense, they're not wrong. Without Christ, human life is temporary and fleeting. Could somebody there read James 4:4?
Adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever determines to be a friend of the world is constituted an enemy of God.
Is that James 4:4? I must have gotten the wrong verse reference. It should be, but you are a vapor. Your life is a vapor. Where is that verse? I may have gotten the wrong reference. Sorry about that.
James 4:14.
I missed a one. Can somebody read James 4:14?
Whereas you do not know the matter of tomorrow, what your life will be, you are a vapor, which appears for a little while and then disappears.
Yeah, so I'll just read it one more time there. Whereas you do not know the matter of tomorrow, what your life will be, for you are a vapor, which appears for a little while and then disappears. Right? That is, even if you look at the history of the planet Earth, right? There's scientists think it's been around for 14.5 billion years. So the amount of time that humans have been around, it's like a vapor, right? It's just a snap of the finger. It's the blink of an eye. It's like your life. The 80, 90 years that you live in the span of time is a vapor. It's just, it's there and it's gone, right? So a life that is not eternal, it's a vapor, right? And so this is what Satan wants. This is what the enemy wants. It's to keep us away from an eternal life and make us meaningless, right? Make us of no value. But this is not the way that God sees man. This is the way the world sees man, right? The culture is trying to suppress and diminish the value of humanity, right? There's a lot of culture pressures that belittle humanity, that say humanity is bad or all these other things. But God's perspective is very different. We are fragile and we are temporary, but God created us in a very unique way. He created us as a vessel to contain God. And if you know much about a vessel, it's not the vessel that's worth, that has the value. It's what's in the vessel. Right? That's the value of the vessel, is containing something valuable. Right? If you have a jar of a certain fragrance or, you know, maybe a perfume bottle. It's not the bottle that's worth anything. It's the perfume inside,
right?
If you have a treasure chest, it's not the chest, it's the treasure, right? And so without the treasure, yes, it's meaningless. But with the treasure, it is valuable. So could someone read there on in that last, that point C, those verses, the first verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 7?
For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us.
Amen. And what about Matthew 6, 21?
So where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Amen.
Now that verse has always gotten me because it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, right? The order of that is very, very distinct. If I were to write that verse, I would say for wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? Whatever I care about, the things that are important to me, that's my treasure. That's not the way that it is, actually. Even in Psalms, it says that our heart, you can't trust your heart. Our heart is very untrustworthy. And you maybe experienced this yourself, right? You care for something, or you chase after somebody, and your heart is all in, and then they let you down, right? Or you lose that thing. But where your treasure is, your heart will follow, right? Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And that's what God is. So if we have this treasure in these earthen vessels, our heart will be in that treasure. And so it's very important to see that God's vision and God's view of man is a vessel to contain a treasure. So even God's very heart is where his treasure is. His heart is with us because his treasure is in us. So let's read that point too all together.
God values the human life deeply.
God created all things for the human life. If you look at in Genesis 1, and actually most of the verses that come out of here, or most of the points that come out of here are actually out of Genesis. But the way that God created is very interesting. You know, it starts with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is a very amazing way to start the Bible. You know, in the beginning, God created. That's quite profound if you think about what it's saying. In the beginning, what is that? There was a beginning, and only God existed. So nothing else was there. In the beginning, God created everything. He created the heavens and the earth. So why would God create? Why would God create anything? Right? There's a certain reason God is creating. He's not just willy-nilly snapping his fingers creating random stuff. It's not like he just picked up a hobby and is just bored. He created intentionally. God is intentional about his creation. And that means that the way that he goes about creating it, that progression is intentional. There's a goal to his creation. And we know this because on the seventh day, and we'll get into a little bit of that creation, he kind of like sits down and looks at it. And he says, that is very good. Right? And so it means he worked to what he had it in his mind, what he wanted. He had a plan for what he wanted. And so he took steps towards that plan, right? He created the heavens and the earth. He created the lights, the light bearers in the sky. He separated the land from the water. Then he created the fish. He created the birds. He created all these things up until he created man. He created man differently from everything else. Everything else he spoke into being. He said, let there be light, right? He said, let the waters be separated and call them seas. Let the land, right? He spoke things into being. And this is actually very important because the only creature that God created the only creature that God created that can speak is man. God creates through his word. And so he gave this very distinct capacity to man. But the way he created man was different. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. So God is very poetic. You know, I kind of wish, I'm an engineer, so I kind of wish the Bible would just say like, here's how it happened, what happened, why it happened, here it is. There you go. Yeah. Right? That would be a lot easier. But, you know, there's a lot of people who believe that the true beauty in humanity is in the arts. Right? Why would that be? You know, and to me, I like the analytical stuff. I like being able to see how things work, the engineering, the code behind it. But God is artistic in the way that he creates. And so he formed man, right? And then he pulled a rib and formed woman. Like, he is very intentional. So he's very artistic. He's very poetic. And so the Bible, you know, as you read this book, if you've not read this book and seen it from God's perspective, he is so artistic and so poetic in his creation. All the things that he's doing are intentional. And they bring in he brings his heart into what he's doing. And that's why we want to create and we want to do all these things, because God created us in a very unique way. And so Genesis 1:1-31, essentially it's the full first chapter of Genesis, walks through that creation, but it leads into creating man. The point I want to make clear is that the human life, being the last thing that God created, and being he created in a certain way, is the highest life out of all of the life that he created. Right? There's a lot of life that he created, but the human life is the highest level of life, the highest level of consciousness, the only life that can speak, right? And he created it with his likeness and his image. There's no other creation that he created to have his likeness and image. So if you see man through God's eyes, it's precious to him. And we need to come this weekend to recognize that this is how God sees us, right? He doesn't see us as a parasite on the earth, right? He created the earth for us. Everything he created was for man. And so these things are a progression for what God is after. So maybe someone could read Genesis 1:26-27.
And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth."
So this verse is very clear. Not only did he create man according to his image and likeness, but he also set him above everything else, right? God declared this life is above every other life. It's the highest life, right? And it's my image. And so the importance of man, I want to kind of get on that point a little bit more. We'll kind of keep moving through here. But Zechariah 12:1, if somebody can read that, this really shows, not just in this verse, that God set man above all the other creatures, but I want to show you at what level of importance God places humanity, places man. It's because somebody read Zechariah 12:1.
The burden of the word of Jehovah concerning Israel. Thus declares Jehovah, who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him.
So here's God creating. He stretches forth the heavens. He lays the foundations of the earth, right? So he just created the universe and he formed the spirit of man within him. These three things demonstrate the universe, creating the universe and forming the spirit of man in him are on the same plane, same level of importance, right? So he places the forming of the spirit of man at the same plane of creation itself, right? And from the very foundations of the earth, from the foundations of the heaven, he created man. So he's the centerpiece. God is this very center thing that he's trying to get to. And then the last verse on this point, I just really want to stress this point of how God sees man and how God sees you individually. So Exodus 19:5, God is speaking to his people after they got out of Egypt. And so here he's telling them how he sees them explicitly. So somebody could read Exodus 19:5.
"Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and heed my covenant, then you shall be my personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine."
You shall be my personal treasure. God speaking about a personal treasure. This is incredible. We have personal treasures, right, in our lives. It could be our children. It could be our, something we created, something we made. It's something that's very personal, right? It's not just something that, we consider valuable, right? You know, there may be like some, you go to a museum and you see something very valuable. You consider, oh, wow, that's very valuable. But something that you own is a different kind of value, right? It's a personal treasure. It's something that you care about, right? Maybe your grandmother gave you something that's very, very personal, very valuable to you. It's a personal treasure. Maybe your mother or your child made something for you. These are personal treasures. God sees man. He sees his people as a personal treasure. And so this next point, I just want to get to, why does God consider man so highly? Why does he call man his personal treasure? This is going back. Why did God create anything? God was after something. And it's expressed right there in the verse that, where he created man. He created him according to his image and likeness. He needed something to express his life. He was alone, the only existing one in the universe. And he wanted something to match him, something that could express him, something that he could share his life with. And so in order to do that, he had to create a counterpart, something that would be able to express his very life and exercise dominion as his representative. So again, that verse, Genesis 1:26 or 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man and female, he created them. But then also Exodus 19:6, which is the next verse. Whoever had that verse up, maybe you can read the very next verse as well. Exodus 19:6.
And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel.
A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is a very unique way of considering man. Right? He's a personal treasure, but it's a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So kings and priests together. And the main thing there is that the kingdom shows the reign, right? The power of the authority of God. And the priests show the ministering of God's very life and essence. This is how he sees man, is at that kind of level. And so he wants someone to be able to express him through, as a priesthood, but to be able to exercise his will as the kingdom of, as the kings, as the kingdom of priests. So the way that God does all these things is completely a matter of life. And this is really the next whole section is just mostly about this life. So the previous section was of what God considers man. But the next section is the way that God does things is very different from what we consider, like how we would do things. Because God does everything according to this matter of life, right? He created man as the highest life. He created all things for life. And life is opposed to death on the one hand, but that's actually not how God created everything in the beginning, right? In the Garden of Eden, he placed the tree of life in the center of the garden, and we would think that he would place death, the tree of death, right? Something like the tree of death next to it, as opposing. That's not what he did, though. He put a tree of knowledge of good and evil. How does that oppose the tree of life, right? You'd think knowledge is good, and shouldn't we know about good versus evil? If you look at the entirety of society today, including Christianity, that is the focus. Knowledge and good versus evil, right? Even Christians have been usurped, you could say, to focus on knowing good versus evil. This is what the entire world is occupied by. Are you good or are you evil? And do you know the difference between the two? A lot of our culture is based on good versus evil, right? A lot of our culture is based off of knowledge. And these are the very things that God said of that tree, you shall not eat. And that is all we eat. There is nothing other than that in this world that we eat. We are constantly trying. I mean, you go online and that's all there is. You know, the politicians, the podcasts, the TV shows, it's one or the other, or it's trying to figure out if it's one or the other. Right? It's either a good, something that's good, it's something that's evil, or it's trying to figure out whether it's good or evil. That is our entire culture. And that is what God explicitly said not to eat of. And he said, eat of life. Eat of the tree of life. This is the opposing characteristic that God is looking for. So his concern is this focus on life and items related to life, not on good versus evil. Satan is the one who came in to distract and to usurp man from obtaining God's life and distracting with good and evil, right? When he came to the garden in Genesis 2, Genesis 3, I believe it's supposed to be Genesis 3. I may have mixed all my references here. No. Oh yeah, Genesis 2:17 says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of it you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the serpent comes in verse 3, in chapter 3, and says, when he asked the woman, right, he asked Eve, you know, did God really say that you shall not eat of any of the trees of the garden? And she said, of that tree we shall not eat. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. You shall not surely die. God knows that the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, your eyes will be open and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Right? And so what need do you have of God if you know good and evil? And so that is what this world is trying to do. It's trying to distract us from God by having us focus on good and evil. And this is of the very beginning, and yet this is what we're doing today. So this is what Satan is doing. And so today, the world has convinced all of mankind, unfortunately including Christians, that good and evil are the highest and most important concern. And so this causes us to question many things that happen in the world. Right? There's many, many things that happen in the world, and I can guarantee you that there are people who are atheists that are much better people than me. Much better people than you, right? They're very noble, they're very humble, they're very caring, and they have no care for God. They're atheists. There's many people of other religions that may be better people than you, right? They may have better ethics, they may have better morals, they may have better practices, they may have better whatever. They're good and evil. And so when we see this, we question, what am I doing? Why am I... You know, I believe in God, but I'm terrible. The things that I think about, the things that I do, I'm egotistical. I have so much pride. I have so little patience for people. I really don't like people, right? I hate my job. I hate my boss. I gossip about people. You know, I wish some people, you know, didn't exist. Like, why am I so terrible? If you focus on this good versus evil, you will realize very quickly that you aren't very good. And even if you're very good, you will realize that you're very proud. Right? And so Christ came to free us from all of these things. Right? Now, it's true that God's requirement and his standard is very high. Right? Ultimately, only God is good. And so... But it's not good because God has like a strict set of practices that he like just holds to. God is good because his life is good and it just produces goodness, right? And the New Testament says that you will know them by their fruits. What this truly means, and this is a matter of life. Again, fruits is a matter of life. It's not a matter of practices and ethics. It says that if you live according to a certain life, the output of that is fruit. Just like an apple tree doesn't have to try to produce apples, and it doesn't have to try to not produce oranges. right? It's not striving like, I'm not going to make oranges today. I'm not going to make oranges today. I'm only going to make apples. It's just living its life, right? And so when we are struggling, I'm not going to do that again today. I'm not going to speak, you know, ill of this person today. I'm only going to be good from now on, right? You're living by the wrong life, right? You come to enjoy Christ as your life, like Paul said. The goodness is just a virtue of that life. It just exists. It is spontaneous. It is the result of that life. And so we need to see that this life is what God is trying to put into you. He's not trying to polish the vessel. He's not trying to just improve your behavior. He's not trying to get you to clean up your act. He's trying to put a life that is not just any life, it's His life, into you. And so why did He make you a vessel? Why did He make you like that? Why did He create man as a vessel? Why did He form him out of clay? That's how God made us. He literally formed us from the dust of the ground into a vessel. And now He's working to fill that vessel. So this is how we were made. And so the emphasis there is really to see that this vessel is of very high value, because there is a treasure that belongs in that vessel. And that is what God is trying to do in us. And it's very easy, even as Christians, to become distracted from that and strive for goodness. Strive to know goodness. Strive to know evil. And to try to not do evil and to try to be good. That is not God's approach. God's approach is very different from our approach. His approach is entirely organic. It's entirely of life. And it's entirely of the things of life. So with that, Darren's going to continue and walk us a little bit more into this aspect of a vessel. Oh.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. This topic is, just from that first part of the message, this is just so profound. I mean, considering the meaning of my life, you know, what is my purpose? And this is like something we all have to consider at some point of our life. Why am I here? First of all, who thought being a Christian was about being good? I mean, I've, you know, Arturo's saying, you know, like, there's people that are better than me. And I was like, well, that's absolutely true in my case. I've done things and someone near me would say, but you're a Christian. Like, that's not what a Christian does. I was like, no, that's not what a Christian does. but what is our thought concerning that? Because we will have those thoughts, those realizations, like, yeah, whatever is in me, this is not good. This is not pleasing to man or to God. And so I think a very natural response is, well, I'm going to clean myself up. Yeah, I'm going to polish that vessel. But yeah, these questions that we need to consider, you know, here's one. What's the difference between meaning and purpose? Are these the same? Are they synonyms? Are they the same thing? Can you have a meaningful life without a purpose? Most people, they're seeking a purpose, and that gives them meaning. I think that's the relationship. Actually, that was my conclusion, is without a purpose, there can be no meaning. And I think many in this generation are seeking meaning in their own lives. And so a lot of times what we'll try to do is we'll try to generate something. We want to create something. You know, we want to create meaning for our lives. And so we just pick something. It's almost like throwing a dart. I don't know. That's probably not everyone's case. That's probably not representative of everyone. But I would say it like this. Man can have meaning because God has a purpose. I'm going to get into that purpose a little bit later. But that's the only way man can have meaning, is because God has a purpose. Let's read Romans 7 together, okay? The purpose of creating man as a vessel is to have man express God. So Arturo showed us that God has a creation. And even that statement is profound. You know, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, there was nothing else but God. And so how can there be any kind of being when there's nothing? You know, how can this being have no beginning? How can he be there before the beginning? If God is God, he was the one in the beginning. And he's the one who created, right? Create means bring something out of nothing. You know, we can't bring something out of nothing. I think there's a lot of people, you know, scientists are trying to find the origins of and how to create something from nothing. But I mean, one of the primary tenets of our existence is there has to be something to have something. You know, the conservation of matter. We can't destroy or create anything. And that's a basic principle of just of existing and having a life. But in God's creation, there was a progression, like Arturo showed us, because God has a purpose. And it says in the New Testament, this purpose was hidden from the generations. It was a mystery. We didn't know what God's purpose was. But by looking at the creation through the right viewpoint, we can see what God's purpose is. And a big hint to that is Zechariah 12:1, which you read. You know, he stretches forth the heavens, he laid the foundations of the earth, and he formed the spirit of man within him. So that spirit was a key component to God's creation. And God created a lot of things, right? He didn't create them in a random, haphazard way. His creation was methodical. It was systematic. A lot of science to explain the existence of matter. But it was very specific, you know? And God being God, he had infinite power, resources. He could have created universes upon universes. But in this universe, has a very specific order and a very specific content. You know, the entire world as we know it, and man. And so man was the highest in God's creation. And so we're going to look at a little bit about the man that God formed. What was the man that God formed? And how is it a vessel? Okay? Okay, so, read Romans 7. I'd like to read, I'd like to follow Arturo's example. Can someone read Genesis 1, 26 and 27? I know we read it again. Let's have someone read that verse again. Genesis 1, 26 and 27.
And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of heaven, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
Amen. So here we see some attributes, and Genesis is kind of a mysterious book. You know, it doesn't say, you know, step one, you know, have protons and neutrons and combine them and then make hydrogen, make helium, make all these elements, right? Now put them together in this way. You know, it wasn't that step by step. It was just, it was like painting a picture. It was just a broad mural. And, you know, a person can look at a picture and see different things in it. You know, it has a lot of meaning behind whatever the painter was trying to show you. And the painter couldn't explain every single stroke or why he made a certain color or a certain shape. But when you see the picture, you see the artist's desire, right? He desired to make that picture. And so the man that God made, it says, let us make man in our image. First of all, God isn't us, so that's amazing. So he's plural. He's a corporate God. He is the triune God. He made it in our image. So a lot of people will say that man is so low. Man is not worth anything. And we're just the same as all the beasts and all the other things, all the other organisms. We're just a random accumulation of time and probability. But do those things, do all the other creatures have the image of God? You know, this is God's view, right? He created all the things, but then there was a pause. There was like a significant milestone, and God said, let us make man in our image. He didn't say that about any other item of creation. And he says, according to our likeness. And so you have image and you have likeness. So what do these things mean? And there's a particular purpose. Let them have dominion, which is very, very striking. Why would he, you know, think, what is a man for? It's like, have dominion over the fish of the sea. It's like, okay. It's not what I expected. But again, this is a picture, right? Okay. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. So it's like underscoring this point.
Yeah.
There's God. And in his creation, he didn't just create a bunch of random zoo creatures. He made man in his image. And so, going back to the beginning of creation, in the beginning, God, there was nothing else. And you're an infinite God. What are you going to make? You could make anything you want, but he made something that reflected himself. He put himself into his creation, yet the creation is outside of himself, right? So he produced something from himself. Okay, so image is something inward, and likeness is something outward. That's our understanding, right? And so the image is like the inward content, the inward attributes of God. He put these in a, you could say, miniature form. You know, and just kind of in the same pattern, in the same way of all the attributes that God has, he put them in man. And this is true for all men, you know, regardless of their standing on who God is, right? So, like Arturo referenced, you can be an atheist and be very virtuous and be honest and upright. These are attributes of what God is. You know, man is honest because God is truth. You know, God is truth, but we try to be honest, right? God is love, and man can love one another. This is the image. It's like a picture. You know, like if you had, I don't know, like a statue of something. You know, it had a particular form, and I had some clay. I could press that statue into that soft clay and then remove the statue, and the clay has the image of the statue, right? That's kind of like how a prototype works, right? You have one thing and you make a pattern for another thing. And actually that's kind of how you make a mold, right? You press something around the certain object, and then when I remove it, that mold is empty, and then you can pour something into it, which is called the cast, I think. And then if that hardens, you have a duplication of exactly that original statue, right? That's what God wants. He wants something that matches his attributes, because his goal is to reproduce himself. Okay, so these inward attributes of God. And then so in point one, under A, it says Christ is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, yet he has an image. And so this is seemingly contradictory, right? He's invisible. We can't see him. You know, if he lives in us and we love him, but we can't see him. He's an invisible person. Yet he has a particular image. In Colossians 1:15, it says, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So this image of God is Christ. That is who God's image is, right? Okay. All right, John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he's the invisible God, but nobody sees, but the Son, Christ, has declared him. Okay, point two says, since man was created in the image of God, and the image of God is Christ, man was created in the image of Christ. Okay, so everything that God is in Christ. He's the embodiment of God. And so we're actually made in the image of Christ. And then point three, Adam was the first man. He was a type of Christ. He was the perfect man that God created. That's Christ. He was the image of Christ in creation. A figure of Christ, a picture of Christ. So imagine taking a photograph, if you guys know what a photograph is. As a photograph is the expression of a certain image, so man was made to be the expression of the image of God, which is Christ. All right, so again, just like the statue, you can have a person, you know, sitting for a portrait. I can have a person, you know, sitting in this chair, and I can get a camera and take a picture of him, and it will capture his image. And the image that I capture is the same image of him. And so, you know, I could, you know, you can get that printed at Walgreens or something and print that image, and that image will look exactly like that person. And then you can take that image wherever you are, and it's like you know exactly what that person is, all right? So it's the reproduction of the actual image. So man is just the image of God. Okay, I'll keep track here. Amen, the photograph is the expression of the certain image. Okay, Romans 5:14, I'm going to read some of these verses. I put a lot in these parentheses here. Romans 5:14 says, but death reigned from Adam until Moses, until even over those who had not sinned, after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who is to come. So that's showing that Adam is a type of Christ. He was the first man, right, Adam, and Christ was the second man. And then in Romans 9:21-23, I'll just read them to you. Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And what if God, wishing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured much long-suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory? So he's the potter, and we're just the men of clay, and he's formed us in a certain way, but his desire is not to exercise his wrath over all these fallen ones who can't get their act together, but he desires to show mercy even to all men. He desires all men be saved, and he wants to show mercy to these vessels, which he had before prepared unto glory. So even all these vessels, he personally formed them for a particular purpose so that he could show mercy to them. All right? Lord Jesus. Amen. And then 2 Corinthians 4:7, which we read earlier, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not out of us. And just to repeat, it's not the vessel itself that's valuable, but what it contains. A vessel is made to contain something. And the particular way the vessel is made determines what kind of content it can hold. You know, people like to talk about the Coca-Cola bottle. It's a very specific shape. You know, most bottles just kind of have a neck and it goes down, it kind of goes straight. But Coca-Cola, I don't know if they have a certain patent or trademark or whatever on this, or copyright on that design, but they said they designed it that way so if you grabbed it in the dark, you would know which one it was. It was very specific. And so whoever designed that vessel, they designed it for that specific content, to have that beverage in it, right? And so if that vessel contained used motor oil, you know, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And, you know, if someone, I can't think of a good example, but if you designed that Coke bottle and you saw someone filling it with oil and sludge and toxic waste, you would probably just be appalled. It's like, that is just it's a travesty, such an offense to the purpose of what that vessel is for. Amen. So he made us in a particular way inwardly, and also a particular way outwardly. This is, for as Christ was made in the likeness of man, that through his death and resurrection he may obtain God's life. And so Christ, in time, eventually he came and he was that man. And he fulfilled God's intention with man. And he fully lived out all those attributes of God, all his human virtues, just displayed and expressed what God is. And so he took the form of a man. And Philippians 2:7 says, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of man. He was in the form of God. And he didn't consider this, oh, I'm in the form of God, I'll just stay as God because God has everything. But he didn't think this was something to be grasped or something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, even willingly so, to take the form of a man, even the form of a slave, even to die the death on the cross. Amen. So even only such a man would be so willing and so obedient to God's will. Amen. Okay, so that was 4. So praise the Lord. 5. 5 says, man can be transformed into and conformed unto the image of Christ. So we were made to be the image of Christ. Christ was the fulfillment of that intention. And now, because we have the life of Christ in us, he's gradually shaping us, transforming us to have that same image. Because of the fall, because of everything we've absorbed and taken into ourselves, we're just deformed and misused and filled with all sorts of things. But gradually, day by day, we can be transformed into that image that God desired in his creation. And so, and then finally, our body will be transfigured into the likeness of the glorious body of Christ. So right now we have a certain likeness, right? and this is our natural body. And because of the fall, is subject to so many negative things, diseases, weaknesses. But eventually we'll be transfigured into the glorious body of Christ. Amen. And then B says, with the likeness of God outwardly. Okay, so I guess I finished the section of God inwardly, but also we have the image of God outwardly and his likeness. And so how does God have, I think we can understand that God is love and God is light. We can understand that he has some inward content, but how can we have the likeness of God outwardly? Well, in Genesis 18:2, it says, and he lifted up his eyes, this is Abraham, and looked, and there are 3 men standing opposite him. And he ran to meet them, right? And so, and then in James, it kind of explains this. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God. Oh, sorry, I skipped over that a little bit. So God came in the form of a man to visit Abraham. He actually had a physical form, and he actually stayed with Abraham. And I think Abraham prepared him food, and so he had an actual physical form. And so the form of man is the form of God. Amen. Okay. All right. So I want to move on to C. Let's all read C together. Made with a specific design for a particular purpose. Okay, so we talked about what this specific creation was, how it was made in creation, but it has a particular purpose. And I'm just going to read point one. A vessel should be made in a particular shape that is suited to its contents. A glove is made according to the image of a hand. And this image enables the glove to contain the hand. When a glove does something, it is not the glove that does it, but the hand that is in the glove. And so you can think of a glove as a kind of container. It's a kind of vessel. It's made in a specific way for something particular to go into it, right? Okay, so, all right. So we have a glove, right? And so of this glove, here, Derek, stand up for a second. And just hold that like right like that. So of itself, what can this glove do? What do you, yeah, can it, yeah, can you pick up something? Okay, have the, all right, can you tell the glove, have the glove tell Ben, go over there. Like, how would a glove express to someone to go, right? Or have the glove say, Ben, good job. Good job. So there's nothing in the glove. The glove in itself doesn't have anything. And so it was made for something particular. On its own, it can't do something. So it needs to be filled with something. So it tries to get filled. And this is what we do. We know we need something in us. So we try to put something in us. So we can try different things to put in us. Oh, too much. Okay. Sorry, that glove looks a little dead. Let's make it look a little more. There you go. See? Now it looks, all right, what can you do with that? Here, let me. There we go. Oh, it'll stay. All right, don't tell my kids about the balloon. There you go. Now it's good, right? Now it's useful. Oh, come on, glove. All right. Okay, so this is the wrong contents. It's filled with something. You can tell it's filled up, but it's not still not very useful. All right. All right. See if you can put the glove on your hand. All right, now try to get your keys now. All right, good job, glove. Wait. Did the glove pick up the keys? Yeah. Is the glove picking up the keys or is the hand picking up the keys? Yeah. Amen. Yes. The glove can because the hand is there, right? Okay, now have the glove tell Ben to get out of here. There you go. That's very definite. Now have the glove say, good job. There you go. That was a very definite expression. So it's not only filled, it not only has contents, but it's expressing something because there's something in it. And if there was something else in it, it would have a different expression. All right. Thank you. All right. Amen. So that's why I wanted that portion of the outline so I could do the glove thing. Okay. All right. Point two. How about brothers? Read, you see point two there, man is a vessel. How about all the brothers read that point? Man is a vessel, a container, created to contain God. If we have God as our content, we are empty. As long as we are empty, we are not fulfilling the purpose for which God created us. Amen. Amen. I think we can all respond to that point in our own experience. We all have the experience of trying to fill ourselves with something. And it appears that we have many things, like the example of knowledge. We're just trying to get filled with knowledge because knowledge is ability. Knowledge is, in a sense, knowledge is worth in the world. It's also skill and ability, experience, right? All these things you can fill yourselves with and still be empty according to God's purpose. If we do not contain God, we're just empty. And all the world is designed to fill us with information and knowledge, and there's so many ways to get knowledge. You know, how many times have you heard, you know, we didn't have the internet when I was growing up, or I couldn't just Google things, you know. Right? But now we have all these methods and ways to get information. You know, it used to be on a computer. Well, it used to be like a library, you know. And then, you know, the internet, looking things up on the computer, and now you have every device, every personal device, even some of you have watches, right? You can probably get headlines right there on your hand. And so all this information, and we think the information is building us up, making us better. And I mean, how many psychologists have written how many books about why kids should not have social media and all the negative things it does them? We have access to so much information so quickly, so fast. But what some are discovering is they have the knowledge, but there's still not the maturity of life. You know, we focus so much on the information and the knowledge. What's right? What's wrong? What's good? What's evil? And we think if we know it, then we have it. Even as Christians, we can deceive ourselves in this way. Even when we have knowledge of God, it can just be knowledge and not God. And so that's why it's a fight. It's a struggle every day. There's all these obstacles. That's why using your spirit is such a struggle, for me anyways. My spirit is not the first thing that activates when I wake up every day. Usually my body, right, barely, starts moving. Stumble down the hallway or down the steps to get moving. Sometimes my mind wakes up before my body. Have you ever done that? You're not even out of bed yet, and you're like, I gotta do this. I gotta be at the classroom. I gotta be at work by 8 a.m. Even before you start moving, all those things are going. And that's what motivates you. That's what gets you out of bed, is because of all the thoughts, which is just the anxiety of the world, which is driving us. But what is our meaning of our life? If all these things are going on in us, we do all the actions, even on our Christian life, we may do lots of activities, but are we being filled with God and expressing the attributes of God to one another? Amen. Okay, I'll just finish up reading the last few points. Okay, let's read let's read three all together, ready? Man's vessel is composed of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. In that order, right? So in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it gives us a very clear verse. You know, not always the Bible is so clear about, you know, what is man, but there it makes it very easy. Spirit, soul, and body. And so in the view of the Bible, the spirit should be the primary thing. But like I just mentioned, usually it's your body or even your soul. Your soul, especially its mind, is the most active thing. And it's the mind we try to care about the most. But we have three parts. We have to take care of these three parts of our vessel. And so what is the spirit? A says, God created us with a human spirit so that we can receive and contain him. Just as our stomach is the organ that receives, contains, and digests food and drink, our spirit is the organ that receives, contains, and digests God himself. Amen. Amen. So he's our food. He presented himself as the tree of life. He said, he who eats me shall live because of me. That's not just a physical eating, which he had to explain over and over again. But we need to eat him in our spirit. Our spirit needs to be active to take God into us, because he will fill our being and he'll be our life supply, and his life in us will grow. God created us also with a soul, which is composed of a mind for thinking and considering, a will for choosing and making decisions, and an emotion for experiencing and expressing feelings such as desire and love. The function of our soul is to express and manifest what we contain in our spirit.
Amen.
So again, our spirit is the primary part, but our soul is the organ of expression. That's what our soul is for. It's not for the self-expression. It's not for creating your own brand and having, you know, awareness and making your mark. It's your soul is the vessel that was supposed to express what your spirit contains, which is God himself. So the God that we received into our spirit when we believed into him has to fill and saturate our soul so we can express him. Amen. Lord Jesus, amen. I'm probably going to have to stop there. My last point is God created man as a vessel, but not as an individual vessel. He made man as a corporate vessel. You know, everyone is a descendant of Adam, and Adam was every other created being. And so God's view is this vessel is not for every individual, but it was corporate. We're all members of Christ, and we're his body. And all the life that we're growing in him is gushing up unto that great corporate vessel that's going to be expressing him. So we minister and express him to one another, and that great corporate vessel expresses him corporately through eternity. Amen. All right.